church, military church. And then I was able to preach in a church for our friends, the Gardners. Dan Gardner Sr. Works also on Okinawa, but with Japanese, and their son, Dan Jr., as well, works there. I was telling the teenagers this morning, years ago when the Gardners were raising support in a meeting like this, in a missions conference, Dan Jr. was just a little guy, and he had taken a nap Sunday school. He was on the pew beside his mother. When he woke up, she looked at him, and she said, "Young man, who gave you that chewing gum?" He said, "Mama, nobody gave it to me. There's plenty of it up under here." I'm sorry, I can't help it. Well, we left Okinawa and we went up to the Bible College. And I had the privilege of preaching several times, including the graduation in that Bible College. To me, it's always humbling. I tell them, I don't have to preach every time I come. And no, we want you to preach. And I love being there. And of course, we had the privilege of working with one of those graduates. God called her to Africa. And she came out in the 1980s after she turned 50 years old and learned two languages. She learned French and Wolof after she was 50. Of course, she already spoke Japanese and some English. She's about lost her English because she's still at work, over 70 now. Still at work out in the country of Senegal. And I got to preach there. And then we went up to downtown, inner city Tokyo. And Nathan Kinoshita, who is son-in-law to Pastor Ogawa there at Senra New Town Baptist Church, which is one of the most excited churches anywhere in the world. But his son-in-law, Kinoshita Sensei, married Ruth, Ogawa Sensei's daughter. And they went to inner city Tokyo. And I don't know if you can imagine, you know, how many people are in a place like that. When the train pulls into the station, people get off and then others start getting on and they call them pushers. The employees for the train station push you in to the train. Then they take their boots and push you in a little more, close the door behind you, some guy's coat sticking out the door, and they open it, stick his coat in. And for you teenagers, sorry to get repeats, but one of our dear friends, missionaries in Japan, were in one of those trains packed in like that. Now, I'm telling this on purpose because inner city Tokyo, this new church is beside a train station that has 3 million people a day that goes through the train station. So I don't know if you can imagine how many people that is, but they were packed in and our friends were on the train. And as they're standing there packed in like sardines in the train, his nose begins to itch. And he thought, "I've got to get my handkerchief." But he couldn't move. So he started twisting and doing all kind of contortions. And it took him about 10 minutes. And he finally got his handkerchief up to blow his nose. And it wasn't his handkerchief. Now, all I can say, that's a lot of people when they're packed in like that. But we had the privilege of meeting in this brand new church. And they put us just one night in a hotel, Japanese hotel nearby. And that next morning, we were getting ready to go out to church. And of course, I had on a coat and tie. And that's not unusual in Japan, really. But Sunday morning, we were standing in the lobby of the hotel. And this employee, older man in the hotel, one of the high ups in the hotel, came out and remarked about us wearing, you know, being dressed. And said something about church. And I said, "Well, we're going to church just around the way here. To this new church, he calls in English City Baptist Church, and we got to talking with the man and found out he had just gotten saved, and so we got to give him a card and gave the new Kinoshita Sensei his card. So, but we went to that church, and it's just they rent one room on Sunday. It's $400 an hour to rent it because it's just nigh impossible to find a place to meet there in inner city Tokyo. But pray for Nathan and Ruth Kinoshita, and they're doing a great job. Souls are being saved. The church is growing, and it's just excited. I don't know if those of you have been here all week and who were here last Sunday, there's nothing in the world more exciting than serving Jesus. And it's just been our privilege, Lynn, and I've loved every moment of it, been at it a long time. I want you to open your Bibles this morning to the Gospel of Matthew chapter 26. And when you get over there, you're going to look at it and wonder, Brother Godfrey, this is, are you sure this is a missionary passage? And I've said it already this week, but the whole Bible is a missionary book. In Matthew 26, I'm going to read several verses this morning. And again, I just have a one-point message. It's not a... My predecessor, Dr. Les Frazier, who worked in Japan many years, Dr. Frazier is brilliant. He has a PhD from Bob Jones in biblical languages. In Japan, he would take his Greek New Testament in the pulpit and preach Japanese out of it. That's how smart he is. But he says you have to have 3 points in a poem, and I don't know about that. But my message today just has one thought, really, one point, beginning in Matthew 26, verse 1. And it came to pass when Jesus had finished all these sayings, he said unto his disciples, you know that after 2 days is the feast of the Passover, and the Son of Man is betrayed to be crucified. Then assembled together the chief priests and the scribes and the elders of the people unto the palace of the high priest, who was called Caiaphas, and they consulted that they might take Jesus by subtlety and kill him. But they said, not on the feast day, lest there be an uproar among the people. Now, when Jesus was in Bethany in the house of Simon the leper, there came unto him a woman having an alabaster box of very precious ointment, and poured it on his head as he sat at meat. When his disciples saw it, they had indignation, saying, to what purpose is this waste? For this ointment might have been sold for much and given to the poor. When Jesus understood it, he said unto them, why trouble ye the woman? For she hath wrought a good work upon me. For ye have the poor always with you, but me ye have not always. For in that she hath poured this ointment on my body, she did it for my burial. Verily I say unto you, now this is not my message, but notice the mission implication, even in the next verse. Wheresoever this gospel shall be preached in the whole world. You see, Jesus knew already the gospel was going to cross the world. There shall also this that this woman hath done be told for a memorial of her. When I come to these next two verses, it always shocks me just a little bit. Then one of the 12, let that sink in a moment. Then one of the 12, called Judas Iscariot, went unto the chief priest and said unto them, what will you give me? And I will deliver him unto you. And they coveted with him for 30 pieces of silver. You know, when you come to these last chapters in the Gospels, in this case in Matthew chapter 26 and 27, and you read the stories of the beginning of the Lord's Supper and the Garden of Gethsemane and the betrayal of Christ and the trials and eventually the cross and the grave. And thank God there's Matthew 28 on the other side in the resurrection. But I don't know if you're like I am. When I come to these parts of the Gospels, I feel like I want to take my shoes off and just sort of approach softly and reverently, because we're entering into holy ground. And I'm going to be honest, in my Christian life back, I've been saved 50 years and preaching 45 plus. When I think back on my Christian life, when I've gotten cold-hearted, anybody identify with that, you know, as a believer, you just kind of maybe lose that joy you have and get cold-hearted. The thing that will... really, sometimes the only thing that will help me is to come back to the story of the cross and just reread it and think about what he's done for me. When you read these verses I read today, and I didn't read obviously all the story there in chapter 26, but in the life of Christ on this earth, things were coming toward the end. When he had finished all these sayings, our verse said in verse number 1, and Jesus is telling the disciples, men, we're going to Jerusalem and I'm going to be crucified there. They did not want to hear that. And we're sort of hard on those disciples because we're looking back on all of it. And we understand, because God's given us the book of Acts and the church epistles and so on, we're looking back on it. But those men, they did not want to hear that he was going to die. But let's be charitable. If you and I had been walking with Jesus and watching his life, seeing him do miracles, hearing his sermons, we wouldn't want him to die either. He had clearly told them that, and as you read these verses, you find out that the religious leaders were plotting to put him to death. And we have the time, we don't have it this morning, but we could go back and read Mark chapter 14 and John chapter 12. Let me just give you a little bit of the setting. I'm going to preach on the story of the lady, Mary, who came with her precious box of ointment to anoint his body for burial. And that's my thought this morning. But before we get there, I want you to just get the picture. They're in a house in Bethany, not that far from Jerusalem. There were at least 17 people in the house that day, maybe more because the Bible doesn't tell us. But a few days before the Passover, in the house of Simon the leper, so Simon would have been there. And Martha was there, and Mary, her sister. Now, Martha's the lady, she gets a lot of criticism because she was in the kitchen when Mary was sitting at the feet of Jesus. But I read that and I thought, thank God for ladies in Baptist churches that like to cook for the preachers. That's what I thought. And y'all have done a wonderful job of that this week. I mean, we have eaten and eaten, but Martha was there and Mary was there, her sister, and Lazarus was there, and Jesus and the 12 disciples. And they were gathered around in this house. And before I get to that story, let me just give you, a little bit of the picture. Did you notice it? On both sides of that story, you have some of the saddest words written. The first five verses is a picture of fear and jealousy and hatred. Because I want you to listen to me this morning. Religion always hates Jesus Christ. Religion killed him. Sin killed him. But those religious leaders were plotting. They couldn't stand that people were following him. And they were so terrified, they were so jealous, they were so full of hatred, they were plotting how they could accomplish his death. And that's a sad story. But on the other side, verses 14, 15, 16, it's almost worse because one of his own was there full of treachery and bargain driving. What will you get? And I'll deliver him unto you. But I want you to watch this. Right in the middle, are you getting it? Right in the middle of fear and hatred and treachery, right in the middle, God put one of the most sweet little stories in all the Bible. And when you read it, it's just like all of a sudden this rose appears among all the thorns and you have an island of love in the sea of hate. And in that house today with all those people there, there were three key people, two people actually doing business with the Lord here. There was Mary and Judas and Jesus. And I want you just to think about it. The disciples did not understand the words of Christ when he said, I've got to go to Jerusalem and die. But there were two people in that group that did get it. One of them was a woman. Can I just stop there a moment to say this? Sometimes we church leaders can be really hard on ladies and women. But we wouldn't, in missions alone, we wouldn't have seen a lot happen without godly Christian women helping us men along the way. And here was a woman, and maybe it's because ladies, you ladies have a sensitive, caring, mothering nature about you, but the disciples didn't understand. They didn't. In their minds, he can't die. How did it happen? Mary got it. You know how we know that? She came into the house that day, not just with a gift, but with a gift that was anointing his body for the burial. She got it. And her thought was, he may be going to die, but he's not going to die till he knows how much I love him. And then on the other side, just the flip side, here's one that he knew he was going to die also. In fact, he was going to help him. And if Mary followed him with love, he followed Christ with hatred. And you couldn't ask, you could not get a more drastic contrast between these two people dealing with Jesus. One was a woman, one was a man, one was a friend, the other was a foe. One said, what can I do for Jesus? I like that. The fancy word, theological word, is Christocentric. Christ-centered. Lord, what could I do for you? The contrast was this one who said, what can Jesus do for me? Can I just park a second here to say, my problem with the modern day religious phenomena in America is that's what I see in it. What can I get out of it? Hey, preacher, I come to your church. Do you have a fully equipped gymnasium down there? Hey, preacher, if I come to your church, are we going to party and have a big time? And the religious crowd today, all they can see in Christianity and churches, what can I get out of it? How will it make me feel? Here you've got a picture of sacrifice, and then you have a picture of selfishness. Here you have one coming with a box of ointment. Another one of those passages tell us it costs 300 pence. Now, have you ever thought about how much that was worth? If you've read the New Testament much, you know that the average worker in that day worked all day long for a pence. 300 days work worth of work. If you knock off the weekends and the holidays, that's almost a year. Almost a year of wages was what her gift cost that she's going to bring to Jesus. Remember the other night when I preached on feeding the 5,000? And Philip came to and said, Lord, if we had 200 pence, we don't think we could feed this. He must have thought they could provide a little bit for 200 pence. Mary's gift costs more than it would take them to feed the 5,000. And she's going to bring it to Jesus. Judas sold him out for 30 pieces of silver. And I'm not going to preach about Judas. That's not my thought at all today. But when I think about his part in this passage, here's what I get. All Judas could see was, what can I get out of Jesus? That's as perfect a picture of lust as you can imagine. Because lust is simply this: what can I get? Now, I want you to watch this. A person who has that sort of an attitude, that sort of heart, that a person that has that sort of sordid selfishness. Let me ask you a question. How many of you think Judas was concerned about the poor? The disciples had indignation. What a waste. We could have taken it. You think Judas was concerned about the poor? I'll tell you who Judas was concerned about. Judas was concerned about Judas. What could he get out of it? And when you get a person like that, that all they can see and all their heart is so full of sordid selfishness, they can extract poison from Mary's flask of perfume. There are people in this community that think you all are crazy. Why would you take your time to come out to a church 2 or 3 hours on a Sunday morning, come back Sunday night, and many of you have been here every night all week, and they think, well, there's something wrong with you. They can't figure it out. All they can see, because of their distorted view of the world, all they can do is sit around and criticize other people. But I'm finished. I'm not going to preach on Judas. I'm coming back to, I want you to notice, from one single action done by a sinful woman, Jesus drew a wealth of meaning. We don't have the time this morning to develop it all. You already know the answer. This is a Bible-believing, Bible-preaching church. You have a great pastor, has a pastor's heart, and loves you and preaches from the Word of God. And you know that there are a lot of Marys in the New Testament. There's Mary, the mother of Jesus, and there's Mary Magdalene. But this Mary that we read about here in Matthew 26, 3 times you see her clearly in the Gospels, and every time you see her, she's in the same place. Not the same city necessarily, not the same house, but she's in the same place. Every time you see her, she's at the feet of Jesus. Now, I want you to watch it. If love wants to get all the time, real love wants to give. And that's my thought this morning. Mary's heart was this: Lord, what can I give to you? Now, I want you to catch the flip side of that. It wasn't, Lord, do I have to give this year? Lord, would it be all right if I sacrificed? And this story and this passage speaks to us of the extravagance of love. Can you just picture her a little while before this story that we read going into her bedroom and reaching up there on the shelf and pulling off that alabaster box full of ointment? 300 pence worth, almost a year's labor it cost her. Can you picture her face white with pain, thinking he's going to die? Yeah. But he's not going to die before I take the best thing I've got and I give it to him. And her thought and her heart was, I'm going to give him the best that I have. See, love never asks, how much must I do? Love says, Lord, how much can I do today? Love is a lot more about service than it is sentiment. I mean, we all use the expression, I've said it too, but you know, we talk about falling in love. Look, there's some things you fall into, but love is not one of them. You know what largely love is? It's a choice that we make. Linda doesn't like for me to tell it, but I've told people there are some things you do fall into. We lived out in the jungle, and we had a lot to learn. When we moved out in the jungle, we didn't know. We grew up on a farm, but there's a lot of things that we didn't know. We didn't know that the village moved. Over a period of time, all the houses had outhouses. And after a while, they needed a new one. So they just went over there a little way off, and they dug a new one, and then the house moved over there beside that. So over the years, the village was a half a mile where it started out. Well, I didn't know that. And I was out hunting one day, and I had my rifle in one hand and what I'd shot in the other, and I'm walking home, and it's all green and lush, of course, jungle, and I step forward, and that's how I found out there are some... I'm sorry, I shouldn't tell that in a very serious sermon. But there are some things you fall into, but look, love is not one of them. You know what? I chose to love you all before I ever got up here. Now, it wasn't hard because I knew your pastor and his family, and so I knew before I got here that you would be the kind of people I could love. But we made a choice before we got here that we were going to love you. God sends you out to some place in the world as a missionary. Those people there may not want you there, but that doesn't mean you can't love them. It's possible to give. Now, Amy Carmichael made this statement famous. I don't think she originated it, but she certainly made it famous. She says, it's possible to give without loving, but it's impossible to love without giving. And that certainly is a true story. In fact, here's the truth of it. Love, when it's given to the uttermost, still feels like the gift is too small. Men, don't raise your hands, please, here, but how many of you men have ever given your wife a Christmas gift or a wedding anniversary gift or a birthday gift, and the moment you gave it to her, you realize, that doesn't even describe it all. I love that woman. I remember back when we got married. We've been married 43 years plus, and I remember when we got married, and I used to think we'd been married a year and 2 years. I used to think, it can't get any better than this. And then we've been married 10 years and 20 years and 25 years and 30 years and 40 now. And here's the truth. It can get better. But often when we give our wife something, you know, we give it to her. And I hope it wasn't a lawnmower, guys, or something like that. But we give her that gift and it just feels like, boy, that just really doesn't describe how much I love that lady. I probably use bookstores and thrift stores and things like that. We're all readers, my whole family. And I was in some place and I ran across a book. The title of it is By Faith, The Story of Henry Frost and China Inland Mission in North America. And man, I never heard of it, never seen it. I bought it and I went home and I read that thing. And I was reading a story in there about a young lady in the Northeast U.S. Her name was Susie Parker. Her mother had already gone to heaven. Her dad was just a simple farmer. But God had called her to go to China, with China Inland Mission. And they were having a service in her church that she was from, the commissioning service, if you will, the going away service. And she and some other young people were going to head out to China. That was before the days of 747s and rapid travel. And they were having the service, and the pastor asked her father if he had anything he would like to say. And Susie Parker's father came to the front of the church and he said, folk, I'm a farmer. I can't talk. But he said, all I want to say is this. Nothing I have is too precious for my Jesus. And he gave the most precious thing he had, his daughter. And she went out with a group of young people and they crossed the U.S. and they took a ship from the West Coast going over to China, and some weeks had gone by and a good little while had gone by actually, and that ship never made it to China. There was a storm and the ship went down. And a few weeks later in the same church, a lot of the same people, same friends, same pastor, they were having a funeral service for Susie Parker. They had the service and it was over and the pastor said, is there anyone that has something they would like to say? And Susie Parker's daddy stood up again. And he said, "Folk, all I want to say is what I said before she went away. Nothing I have is too precious for my Jesus." And I want you to hear me today. This thing of serving the Lord, if we look at it this way, it would help us so much. Sacrifice is the joy of giving the best that we have to the one that we love the most. When you really love somebody, it's easy to do things for them. Have you ever watched two lovers try to say goodnight? I don't mean good night, not that kind. I mean, have you ever watched? By the way, this is not my sermon, but have you ever run across somebody and say, "I really love my church," and they haven't been in 6 months? But we just went down. We hadn't been inside here, but two weeks when fighting started. 10,000 foreigners fled the country. It was dangerous. The U.S. Embassy sent a runner, sent a man 400 kilometers up to the jungle where we live to tell us to leave. Those Christians there have been praying for 30 years for the missionaries to come back. I just could not imagine leaving them. We'd just been there 2 weeks. I couldn't imagine leaving. And Linda and the kids came in and I talked with them. And I said, "Look, it's dangerous here and there's fighting everywhere. And why don't y'all go back to America? And when things settle down, I'll let you know and you can come back." And they looked at me and they said, Daddy, the kids, and Linda said, "Honey, if God wants you here, God wants us here." Now, you know, they didn't do that because they're heroes. You know why they did that? They did that, number one, because they love me. Maybe I should flip this. Number one, they love God. Number two, they love me. I'm almost finished. But there's a part of this story we so often misunderstand that we just miss it totally. I want you to notice this. The real lovers of Jesus are most often misunderstood. Three times you see this Mary, and all three times she's at the feet of Jesus. Have you ever remarked that every time she's at his feet, somebody's misunderstanding it? Now, don't raise your hand, but how many of you, when you got saved, your people thought you went stark raving mad? I mean, they thought you'd gone off the deep end. But every time you see Mary, the first time they were in the house and Lazarus was there and Jesus and Martha was there. Martha was in the kitchen cooking and Mary was sitting at his feet listening. And Jesus said, Martha came out and tried to get Mary to come. Jesus said, "Leave her alone. She's chosen the best part." I want you to notice that sometimes it's the person closest to you that misunderstands. My dear grandmother, she raised me. I called my grandparents Mom and Daddy. My dad wasn't in the picture, and I lived with my mother's parents and called them Mom and Dad. But when Linda and I became independent Baptists by conviction, when we got married, my grandmother, she got so upset. She said, "JB, you can't be buried in the cemetery now." Because you had to be a member of that church where I grew up to be buried in the cemetery. And I said, "Mama, it's all right. Put me in a pine box in the woods, because when Jesus comes back, I'm going up anyway. It doesn't matter where they bury me." But I'm just saying, are you listening to me this morning? Sometimes when you set out to serve Jesus, it's the people who are the closest to you who may say, "What a waste." I hate to even tell you this, but some time ago we heard a pastor say something like this. "I have a young man in my church, but he's too sharp to be a missionary." When you set out to serve Jesus, there are a lot of people who think you've lost your mind. My mother, I shouldn't tell on her either, but my mother, she didn't keep us from trying to go to Africa. She prayed for us. She encouraged us. But for 20 years, my mother worried about us. And the happiest day in the life of my mother was when I became Pastor Godfrey, Pastor Grace Baptist Church in Landham, South Carolina. My mom was a happy lady. And for 9 years going on toward 10, I was pastor. And then we were asked to pray about coming back with BMI, and we struggled with that a little bit. Nobody knew that, of course, except us and God. And then that Sunday came when I stood and resigned my church. And I wasn't going to tell my mom. But I forgot to tell Linda. She told my mama. And my mama said, I'm going to kick him in the... Now, I'm having a little fun, but I'm serious. When you set out to serve Jesus with all your heart because you love Him, there are a lot of people who don't understand it. But there's somebody that understands every time. Jesus said, leave it alone. Everywhere the gospel is preached in all the world, we're going to tell the story about this woman that loved me like that. And everybody else in the world may misunderstand, but there is a person who understands every time the Lord Jesus understands. And nothing that you give to Him in love is ever wasted. Can you picture this? And what I'm going to say right now, I'm not going to be dogmatic about. I couldn't prove it. I don't really need to, but just a few days after this story, they lay Him on a cross and drove the nails in His hands and His feet. And they lifted Him up to die for our sins. And you know, there was a group of people over there watching. You'll read the story. His mother was over there and John was there and there were other women. Can you just imagine with me just for a little bit that day as Jesus hung there on that cross, there was a lady standing over there watching that had wiped His feet with her hair. With her hair and that ointment, and the breeze blew a little bit, and Jesus smelled the odor of that ointment from that alabaster box that lady had poured on His body for burial. Betty Stamm, I've already talked about her this week and quoted her, but Betty Stamm, I'm finished with this, wrote just a tiny little poem about this story. She called it Spikenard, very precious. She said, in Simon's house in Bethany, the Master sat at meat. Purity and strength and pity shone upon His wondrous face. And the hearts of all were burning at His words of heavenly grace when a woman came and poured her precious ointment on His feet. Fragrance as of Easter gardens lingered sweetly in the air, and the box that held the perfume, alabaster exquisite, shattered lay upon the floor, a rainbow curving in each bit, as a woman, kneeling, weeping, wiped His feet upon her hair. Then the disapproving murmurs the assembled guests gave vent, for the world cannot endure the wasting of a precious thing when it is a gift of utter consecration to the King. But a woman, loving greatly, kissed His feet and found content. You know why we have a missions conference? It's not because we have to. It's because we want to, because we love Him. And I contend that all the counsel we can give people in the world about giving, you can't give a better story than come back and look at the cross and see what He's done for us. Dear Lord, help us today. Thank You for these dear folk. They've been so kind to us. They've listened so well. We've enjoyed the fellowship with the other missionaries and with everyone here. And I just pray this morning, help us to fix our eyes upon the cross. Help us to say, dear Lord, I want to serve You because I love You. And I'm going to give You the best that I have, my life, my future, my plans, my children, my grandchildren, or whatever it is. I just pray that You'd work in our hearts today in Jesus' name.
Take your hymnals and turn to 518 if you